Matthew chapter 24, we're going to commence to read from the verse 32 in the chapter. I know that tonight we would hear the Lord speaking to us. If you're not a Christian, I want you to pray, God speak to me. And that could be the best prayer and the wisest prayer you could offer. Lord, speak to me. Even now as I read your word, speak to me. Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily in prayer, seeking for God's divine blessing, conscious offering. That's each one. You let our hearts together in prayer. A gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee tonight for the public worship and praise of thy people. There is no place like the house of God. There are no people like the Lord's people. There's no book like the old book of God. And our Father, we pray that as we consider thy word, that thou wilt speak very personally and powerfully to all of our hearts. Lord, we all need to hear thee speaking to us. Gracious God, we ask that thou wilt speak to saint and to sinner alike. Grant to each individual a personal word in season. Gracious God, we rejoice that even as we consider thy word, that thou art well able to meet the need of each one of our hearts. Our God, we confess that we do not know what a day will bring forth. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. Yet, Lord, we can look, those of us who are saved, we can look forward with great hope and expectancy and assurance, knowing that our Jesus doeth all things well. Yet, Lord, we pray for such in this service who know not Christ as Savior. They do not have that hope. They do not have that certainty. And our God, we pray that thou wilt speak to them with regard to eternal matters. Oh, may they realize their great need of Christ as Savior. Our Father, we realize that it is not a man to speak and to preach and reach the heart of man. This is the sovereign, supernatural work of the Spirit of God Himself. And so we cry to Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to each soul through the Spirit of God Himself, that He will lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Great events require great preparation. No matter what the event is, in the natural affairs of life, man has always seen the need for making good and thorough preparation. For instance, when we consider the world of sport, it takes years of preparation for a country to host a great event like the Olympic Games. Preparations are already underway for the 2012 Olympic Games. A 500-acre site is being developed to provide an Olympic stadium in London's East End. 9 venues will be situated in the immediate park. Work has already started on a world-class aquatic centre, providing 2 swimming pools. There are plans for 2 hockey stadiums. There's also plans for a velo park with 4 multi-sports arenas, providing all the necessary facilities for events such as cycling, fencing, volleyball, etc. An Olympic village is going to be constructed in the park that will provide accommodation adequately for the competitors and the officials. Preparation is also underway to make sure that adequate transportation will be in place. Therefore, a transportation network is being constructed, aiming at delivering up to 250,000 people per hour right to the front doors of the Olympic Park by tube, train, bus, etc. There will, of course, be a massive security operation with a ring of steel cast around the games. Stadiums will be built. Security is going to be arranged. Services and facilities organized. No expense spared. No provision considered to be too much trouble. Adequate and thorough preparation, you see, must and is essential. Think of the political world. The party or the person that seeks election must have all of their preparation, their canvassing, carried out and finalised by polling day. That, of course, is imperative. If they're going to be voted in, then they must get on the door. They must speak to the people. There must be that advertising campaign, etc. And the person or people or the party who do not make that preparation will surely fail in that area. Preparation is essential. Concerning the natural affairs of life, preparation is made for various events. Think of the area of marriage. Every detail is looked at, especially when it comes to the dress, type of shoes. I've heard people making comment about the very finest of details when it comes to weddings. And just to put it in context for the fellas, really on the big day, everyone is viewing the bride and how well the bride looks and how well she's adorned. And I've heard people making comment about the very little details, right down to the colour and the type of shoelaces. So brides, make sure you have the right colour and right type of shoelaces. The smallest details are looked at. Every preparation is considered and given adequate attention for the big and the great day. Think of the area of education. Young people preparing for the future with years of study and hard work. If any consolation, young people, that work will eventually, and God willing, be rewarded. Concerning the uncertainties of life, many people have their homes insured, certainly in the day in which we live, a very wise thing. Some people have their wills made up long before life expires. People have funeral preparations made, a plot of ground chosen, paid for, perhaps even hymns, etc. picked, a burying plot chosen. They are, in a physical sense, prepared for life's uncertainties. And preparation in many of these areas of life, it is essential. It is good to make thorough and right preparation in these areas of life. However, let us put things in perspective. There are more and greater solemn events that this world has yet to see. Our text and our reading tonight speaks of one of those great events yet to take place. That event is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second advent of our blessed Lord Jesus, when the Savior himself shall, and he shall return in power and in glory. You see, whilst man has seen the need for thorough and right preparation with regard to the necessities of life, he most certainly has not seen the need and felt the need for preparation for death. Whilst emphasis is placed upon the body, how little emphasis is placed upon the soul. Oh, how little consideration and time is given to preparation for the greatest event yet to take place. Preparation for eternity. Preparation for the Lord Jesus and His return. Look at the verse 44 here in the chapter where we read, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And tonight, I wish by the help of God to speak in the greatest of all preparations that we all need to make. That preparation to meet the Lord. First of all, let's consider here this need for preparation. Why is it that we need to prepare to meet God? Why is it that you are being exhorted to prepare for the Lord's return? Let's consider that the Scriptures clearly teach the personal, visible return of our Lord Jesus Christ. His second coming, His second advent, is of great and paramount importance. It is what we would call a fundamental to our Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth visibly, personally, bodily. He's coming back to this earth in power and glory. It is a cardinal truth. In other words, you cannot be a Christian and deny that truth. Mind you, there are multitudes in this world. Are there not many in this world who are living as if there will be no second advent? Men and women conduct their business and young people their lives in such a fashion as if Christ is not coming back, with no consideration for their soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to His disciples, speaking of that time when He would leave them, for He was going to the cross and then He was going to heaven, to prepare a place for them, He said to them great words of comfort. He said in John chapter 14, that great chapter of comfort and consolation for the Christian, He said, "I will come again." Let me say, dear friend, tonight, you can stake your whole eternity on the authority of God's Word. On the certainty of the Word of God. Some years ago, I was conducting a meeting in a nursing home. And after we held the meeting, I was going around shaking the various hands of the people who were at the meeting. There was an elderly man there, and as I approached him, he was very visibly upset. He was broken, and he was really weeping aloud and crying his heart out. And I went over to him, and I asked him what was wrong. And he took me by the hand, and he began to really squeeze tight, and he said, "Son," he said, "I used to know chapters of the Bible. I could recite to you large portions of the Word of God." He said, "I knew many texts from all over the book of God." He says, "But now I'm frail and I'm old, and my mind is gone, my memory's gone." I said, "Son, all I know is John 3:16. He began to quote the text with those tears rolling down his cheeks. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And just after he spake those words, I just squeezed his hand even tighter. Mind you, he had a firm grasp in my hand. And I just squeezed his hand tighter and I said, "Sir, thank God for that text that you know. For you can stake and you can rest your whole eternity on one verse alone of the Bible. For the Bible is no ordinary book. It is God's revelation of Himself to man." And my friend, you can believe all that the Bible says is true because it is God's Word. The oracles of God, the scriptures of truth. And when Christ himself said, I will come again, you can be sure that he will come again. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus also said, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, we read, be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh. Not once, not twice, aye, but many times. The Savior himself warns us and exhorts us that he is coming back to this world. That he personally is going to return in great power and in glory. Therefore, it is certain, it is sure that Christ is coming. My friend, you need to prepare to meet him. You need to prepare to meet Christ because of the certainty of his return, but you need to prepare to meet him because of the sinfulness of your heart. Because man stands as a sinner before the holy God of heaven. And my friend, you dare not meet Christ the way you are. You dare not. The sinner stands as one before the Lord whose life is unacceptable to God. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we read this text. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law of God teaches us that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is just. The law of God also teaches us that man is sinful, man is corrupt, man is depraved. And that man is separated from God because of his wickedness, because of his sin. The law of God teaches us, therefore, the sinner's life is unacceptable to God. It teaches us of God's holy, his high, his righteous standard. That as the holy God of heaven, he can and does not look upon sin. The sinner therefore stands as one before God, condemned and unclean, guilty beyond all doubt, guilty of breaking God's laws, violating his commandments, falling short of his glory. The sinner therefore stands with a life that is unacceptable before God, but he's also unapproachable to God. Oh, my friend, as you are tonight in your sin, you dare not and you cannot approach God. And that is because your sin, your iniquities are a barrier between you and God. In Isaiah chapter 59, we read that our iniquities, our sins have separated between us and God. Some people are of the opinion, well, they can just approach God any way that they like. It's not so much important what way you meet God or come before God, just as long as you do. Well, let me say that is not God's standard, and that is not God's way. We read in the Word of God of various men and women who sought to come before God in various means, in various ways, and their approach was not acceptable to God because of the stain and the taint of sin. Oh, my friend, there is only one way that you can approach God tonight, and that is through Christ and through Christ as Savior. For he is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only go-between. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The sinner stands therefore with his life unacceptable to God. He cannot approach God. He stands as one who is unclean before God. Oh, my friend, tonight, my desire, my prayer would be that you would see yourself as God views you and sees you. In Isaiah chapter 64, we read, but all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you're not saved, then I want you to stop and consider your position before the law of God tonight. Your condition before the holy and the righteous God of heaven. I want you to consider what God the Lord says and speaks of your life. The sinner, you see, is one who is spiritually deceived. Deceived and fooled into seeing their true state before God. Failing to grasp the consequences of their life without Christ. The consequence of dying without Christ. The sinner is one who is spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. Of course, a corpse does not have any breath. There is no life. There is no feeling. And that's just a picture of men and women who are dead in their sins. Dead to the things of God. Spiritually dead. And except God quicken you, you will remain dead in sin. Spiritually deaf, for they fail to hear the call and the pleadings of the gospel. Spiritually dumb, for they fail to respond, fail to call upon God. Well, we could sum it up by saying that the sinner is one who is spiritually depraved. Constantly sinning against God in thought and word and in deed. Therefore, you need to prepare to meet God because of the sinfulness of your heart. You need to prepare to meet Christ because you do not know what tomorrow holds. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 we read, the Lord Jesus Himself said, surely I come quickly. Certainly I come quickly. You see, the second advent of Jesus Christ is both sure and it is sudden. It will happen oh so quickly. He will come at an hour when you think not. Look at our text in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 24 where we read, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Remember hearing the account of a preacher who was preaching on the second advent of Jesus Christ, preaching about the personal, visible return of our Lord Jesus in power and glory. And as he preached to his small congregation, he stopped and he began to ask each person from the pulpit. He put the question to them. He said, tell me, ma'am, I'm preaching here on Christ's return. Do you believe Christ could come back now? Oh, preacher, I think not. And you, sir, down there, do you believe that Christ will come tonight? Ah, preacher, I don't think so. And tell me, young man over there, do you think Christ will come tonight? No, preacher, I don't. Some other time. And then he quoted the text of Scripture to reemphasize this great truth. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so will be at Christ's second advent. Quickly, suddenly, he shall come in power and in glory. There is another sense in which Christ comes to men, not only at his second advent, but also through death. For whether at his coming, or if you pass through the veil of Jordan, the cold waters of death, one thing is sure, it is certain, meet God you will. You see, man thinks he's indestructible. He is invincible. And yet in reality he is but very dust of the ground. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In Hebrews chapter 9 we're reminded that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is an appointment in the divine calendar that we will all keep that appointment with death. You see, the Lord has appointed and set the bounds of each one of our lives. There is that divine appointment that God Himself has made with each man and woman, and He will keep. Of course, appointments are made by each one of us with the best intentions of keeping them. Perhaps due to unforeseen circumstances, means beyond our control, we are unable to keep those appointments. We break those promises, those appointments that we've made. But here is an appointment that will stand sure, that will not be rearranged, an appointment that will not be broken. An appointment that God has made with each one of us when we will stand before the Lord. Oh, the atheist will stand before God. The unbeliever may mock God and pour scorn upon the gospel, but meet God, he or she will. The rich, the poor will all stand before God. Tell me, you've been making preparations in life. Is there a young person here and already you're considering now your future and you're making preparations and you're thinking about education and employment and what you're going to do? You've been making all sorts of plans and preparations, but what about preparation for eternity? What about your soul? What about your soul that will live on forever and forever, that will never die? What about eternity? You know, whenever we weigh up the issues of life, there are very few things that are important. Speaking to young people and working with them, I often challenge them to consider the issues of life and to think upon them. We would all do well to think of the issues of life. I often say to the young people, now listen, I don't want you to do it now, but later on I want you to just go home, take out a pen and a piece of paper, and write down what really matters in your life. What's your life all about? What does it consist of? Well, you'll soon find that it is a very short list when we really weigh up what matters in life. For in the light of eternity, in view of the judgment, how few things there are that are of great importance and value. How few. You may have a busy life. You may have a career, a future, all those things planned out. But in the light of eternity, how many few things are really important before God. Read down through the obituary columns, and oftentimes you will read these words, died suddenly. And the thought is there intimated. It wasn't expected. It came so suddenly. It happened unexpectedly. That's why, my friend, there is a sense of urgency. You not only need to prepare to meet God, you need to prepare to meet Him now. You do not know. And I do not know what a day will bring forth. What changes will be made in our home, in our lives. Life is so short. Death is sure. You need to prepare. The need for preparation. And then here we also want to consider the nature of preparation. We're considering that we need to prepare to meet God. Man needs to prepare because he stands before a holy God that he is sure to meet, but he stands as a sinner, unprepared. Therefore, he needs to prepare. But how can a man prepare? How can a woman be right with God? What is the nature of preparation? What does it consist of? Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Someone here tonight perhaps will think, within their own mind and their own heart, well, you know, in a sense I am prepared to meet God, for, you know, I haven't really committed any sins of great value or great depth or worth. It's not as though I've murdered someone, it's not as though I've taken someone's life. I'm not really such a bad person after all. But alas, you have failed to see your own heart as God views it. And there are many people who are fooled and deceived into believing that whenever they die and they stand before God, that somehow, and they have this belief, this view in their mind, that somehow God is going to take out a great set of weighing scales. And he's going to weigh their good works against their bad works. And it's not as though I haven't killed anyone. It's not as though I've done some great wickedness. Therefore, they're going to find pardon and merit with God. Oh, what a false notion and false hope that is. For if God were to take out a great set of weighing scales, And he wants to place the great weights of the law of God on one side. The sinner has not one single ounce or weight to place on the other. The great reality is, my friend, you do not have any good works. Some have the false hope of respectability, believing that by becoming a respectable person, that will prepare them in some sense for eternity. Oh, what a false hope that is. What a false hope. Others believe that the rituals of the church and the religion of the church with its sacraments, its ordinances, that these in themselves will prepare them to meet God. Oh, what a mistake. Job asked the question, how can a man be just with God? That question ought to arise from your heart tonight. God is holy, man is sinful. How therefore can a man be just with God? How can he be accepted with God? How can I, a poor, lost, guilty sinner, be accepted in the presence and the sight of God? Let me say clearly tonight that the answer alone is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. His life and death fulfilled all the requirements of the law of God and the strict justice of God. The law of God demands payment for sin. Oh, praise God, Jesus paid it all with his own precious blood. The law of God demands a perfect life of obedience. Jesus Christ lived that perfect life of obedience. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The law of God that you and I as sinners could not keep, Jesus Christ kept the law of God perfectly. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And by virtue of that perfect life, by virtue of his vicarious death, he has purchased an everlasting salvation for guilty sinners. The Lord has provided himself the remedy for man's sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. The Lord Jesus, the one who died as sinner's substitute, who took my place, and he died for me. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. And it's all of God. Salvation is not in the church. It's not in confirmation. It's not in baptism. Salvation is in Christ. Acceptance with God and before God is in Christ and in Christ alone. Back in the early 1900s, there was a man by the name of John Griffiths who had a great dream of travelling throughout the world, a great love for travelling. But that dream came crashing down with the stock market in 1929. And the Great Depression set into the States. He got a job at the edge of the Mississippi River, caring for one of those huge, great railway road bridges that cross the Mississippi River. In 1937, Dennis Hensley tells this story, this true story account of an event that took place in John Griffith's life. For the first time, he brought his own little boy, Greg, just 8 years of age, to work with him. Greg, no doubt, as a young boy, went that day to view Dad at his work, thinking how wonderful and how powerful it was to see Dad push the levers and to operate the machinery and to watch the bridge go up and down, to see the place of responsibility that his father had there in his job, his occupation. 12 o'clock came and his father put the bridge in the upright position, and for a time they headed down to the side of the river there to have their lunch together. They took out their little lunch bag and they began to have that time together. And the story goes on of how John Griffiths then began to speak to young Greg, just 8 years of age, of the different vessels that were going up and down the river. For there, as they were eating their lunch, they viewed the vessels and the ships. And no doubt their minds began to wander. Perhaps some, there's a vessel there, and that's going to a land far away. And he would begin to describe the land. And they were caught up in awe and wonder. And amazement. Then, 7 minutes past one, they heard a very alarming sound. It was the whistle of the Memphis Express, heading towards the bridge crossing the Mississippi River with over 400 people on board. It was going to reach that bridge in just a couple of minutes' time. John Griffiths turned to his young son Greg and he said, "Greg, now listen, Daddy's just going to go up here to the bridge or the control tower. I'm going to let down the bridge. Son, just stay here. Don't move." And with great haste, he made his way up to the control tower. Young Greg, I suppose, like many a young boy, excited and filled with intrigue, in those brief moments, he got up from the place where he was sitting. He walked over to the bridge that was going over the river. He was watching with the mechanical makeup and how the bridge worked, and some had slipped and had become entangled in the gearbox. John Griffiths put his hand on the lever. He looked down towards the bridge. He was just about to plunge it. And with horror, he viewed as his own little boy lay there tangled in the gearbox. What a dilemma he was faced with. He had but a split second, and no doubt it seemed like an eternity, to make the decision what to do. His little boy, just a lad, or 400 people aboard the train. Dennis Hensley tells a story that John Griffiths looked away. He couldn't bear to watch. He put his hand on that lever and he plunged it down. And under a mass of steel, his little boy was crushed and bruised. He then tells of how he looked down from that control tower window and he looked down to the train. The bridge went down in just the right time. The people were spared, but as that train was going over the bridge, there were children there. They were running up and down the carriages. They were playing. Oh, he could see a woman reading. A man was talking. And people were going about their business as if nothing had happened. They were unaware as to the sacrifice that had been made. And he tells of how he took his two fists and he began to beat them off the windows. And he said, "Oh, men and women, if only you knew and you understood that I gave my son." Let me say this, dear friend, tonight. God gave more. He gave more. He gave the very darling of his bosom. He gave the blessed Son of God. He gave the one who done no sin. The Holy One, the Pure One, the Spotless One. He gave him to an old rugged cross. And there the Lord Jesus Christ died, the holy for the unholy. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. God gave more. Salvation, it is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone. The only way that you can prepare to meet the Lord, whether at His second advent, and be sure Christ is coming back, or through the veil of Jordan at death, the only way you can be prepared is through Christ and through Christ alone. Tell me, do you know the Lord? Are your sins forgiven? In closing, I want us to consider here the neglect of preparation. Why was it that the Lord placed such emphasis on the need to prepare to meet God and to meet Him and to prepare now? The Lord Jesus said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Hear the words of the Savior. Be ye also ready. Men and women, you need to be ready. What does it mean to fail in this area? What does it mean for a man or woman or a young person to stand before God in the judgment and to have failed to prepare to meet Him? Can I say tonight that it is hardly worth bearing thought of? For this is something that is really beyond our human comprehension. What it means for a soul to be lost. What it means for an individual to go out into the blackness of darkness forever and to be lost. That is something that we cannot comprehend. It is something that we do not fully understand. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In other words, the world and all of its riches and its attractions and its pleasures could never and will never compensate the loss of a soul. Could never compensate. In Acts chapter 17, we're told that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's coming back in power and in glory. He's coming back to receive His people unto Himself. However, sinner, beware. Christ is coming back to this world in flaming vengeance and in fire, taking vengeance upon all them that know not the gospel, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. His second coming, therefore, is not only sure and sudden, but alas, it will be separating. What a day of separation that will be. I've often tried to think what that day will be like. There's a text that says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And thank the Lord for the Christian. We have that consolation and assurance that the Lord shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. We think of the tears caused by separation. You see, whenever Christ comes back, there's going to be a great separating. The wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved. A husband from a wife, a brother from a sister, a grandparent from a grandchild, a mother from a daughter. What a time and a day of separation that will be. Verse 40 in our passage we read, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Oh my friend, if Christ comes sooner than you thought, and make no mistake about it, He will come. You'll be called out, separated from loved ones who know Christ, and called into eternity, lost forever. One taken, the other left. I wonder, in your home, if Christ were to come tonight, would one be taken and another left? Is there a man here? Your wife's saved, but you're not a Christian. Oh, she's going home to heaven, but not you. A time of separation, a time of sorrow, a day of eternal suffering, cast into the lake of fire. The neglect of preparation. What will it mean for you, my friend, to fail to heed this message tonight? To fail to prepare to meet God? It will mean that you will go out into outer darkness, the blackness of hell forever. That's what it will mean. And there are no family reunions in hell. Eternity is irreversible. I remember hearing of a young man seeking for a place of entertainment. It was a public house. I think if ever a public house was well named, it was a public house in London called the Gates of Hell. Couldn't have had a more appropriate name. The account is told of this young man seeking for that public house one night. He went out seeking for it, but unable to find it. He stopped to ask a policeman some directions to the way that he could find that public house. That man, a believer, with great sadness, turned to the young man. He said, "Young man," he said, "just head down that road and look to your left-hand side. You're going to see a church, Calvary Baptist Church." He said, "but don't stop at the word Calvary." He said, "Young man, just bypass it. Just keep on going that direction." And he said, "Young man, you're going to come inevitably to the gates of hell." Someone once mocking and pouring scorn, asked the question, "sure, where is hell anyway? Where is it?" To which a believer answered, "Well, I thought you knew. It's at the end. For Christ rejecter's life." And so it is. But here's the grand and the glad and the good news of the gospel. That Jesus died for sinful men. Jesus died for me. That sinners lost and guilty and condemned in their sin can have their sins cleansed and washed away. They can have a legal acceptance and standing before God. And it's all because of Jesus and what He's done. It's all because of Christ. Look to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." If you're not a Christian, I pray God will take this text and write it and burn it into your heart and into your soul. I pray that even tonight as you try to close your eyes and to get some sleep, that the second advent of Jesus Christ, His second coming, will come clearly and vividly before your mind. The fact that Christ is coming back to this world, the fact and reality that you're not prepared to meet Him. You need to be saved. But you need to be saved now. Trust Christ. Look to Christ. May God give us all grace to do so. Amen.